that I share a little bit about my cancer journey, which began on January the 12th of 2020. And so we're not really a year out from all the surgeries that we had. Those were later. But the journey itself began a little over a year ago. And I can think of a lot better things to talk about and preach to you about. But before I get started here, I just wanted to ask how many of you here, and I would like to have a show of hands, have either had cancer, have cancer, or has someone in your family has had cancer. So I'm preaching to the choir. And I feel, you know, a little bit like, why do I stand up here and talk about my cancer when there's so many other people who have, even many have died from it and in your families and have had cancer. So you have our deepest sympathies and prayers in regards to going through anything that cancer can bring, and it's a terrible thing, of course. But I wanted to begin before I get started, and I thought I would like to find a verse of Scripture, and I would invite you to turn to James chapter 1, and I wanted to read verses 2 through 4, and tonight I'm going to be reading, I love the interpretation I find in the New Living Translation, and I'm going to be reading from that translation for these verses in your hearing tonight, James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. It reads like this: Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I really like the way that's rendered. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's a list of real good promises, and all of it comes through troubles of any kind. Everybody here in this building tonight is either going through troubles or has been through troubles, and you will go through more. We all know that. So I just want us to think on that a little bit as we talk to you and share with you tonight. My wife is also going to be sharing just a little bit with you tonight. This is not my journey, this is our journey. And I assure you it's been a joint effort, everything that God has accomplished. He's what he's done in me, he also does in her. So we praise God for that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know why I got cancer. I hadn't had any real serious previous problems that I'm aware of in 50-some years of life. But you said you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I have learned that you were with me. And you are with me. And so, Lord, I pray for everybody in this room right now who either they or a loved one are going through cancer or passed from cancer or there's tests to be run and the results are not yet in. I just pray your blessings upon them, Lord. And I pray that you will touch them, comfort them, and help them to know that God is with them in the midst of this trouble and this terrible affliction. Lord, everything I say here tonight, Lord, I do not want it to bring any glory to me. I want the people to see how wonderful you are. Because, Lord, you reminded us from the very beginning that this was a sickness so that it might bring you great glory. And that is what we want, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In January of 2020, I went bowling on a Friday night and with a group of young people. You young people like to bowl. Anybody here bowl? I enjoy bowling. Isaiah likes to bowl. He likes to do everything. And he likes to fish, too. I asked him why his favorite color was green. He said, because a bass is green. I said, okay. I had never heard that reason for a favorite color being green, but I like it. But we were bowling, and we were working with a new group of young people, actually. Their parents attended our church, and I'm certainly not athletic anymore, but I thought I could roll a ball down the lane, and we had a good time, and it was a wonderful night. We went over to Pizza Hut afterwards and had some fellowship and some good food, and Saturday rolled around and finished up my sermon and got ready for church on Sunday. And when I got to the service on Sunday, Sunday school was going on. I was seated in the back of the church. When all of a sudden it was as if somebody in my back right, lower right side was literally taking a jackhammer and was just hammering there and in the area of my kidney. And so it got my attention enough that I got up and I walked out into the vestibule, and sweat was just rolling off of my face and my forehead. And all of a sudden I realized that my knees were buckling. The pain was that extreme. And so I quickly went by the sound booth, and my son was there at that time, and I said, "Glenn, go get the elders. I need prayer right now." And he knew that I never did that unless something was terribly wrong. I made it to the nursery, and I fell into one of the rocking chairs they had there, and the elders and some of the other board members came rushing in. And I said, "Gentlemen, I don't know what's happening. I think I have a kidney stone." I said, "But I'm in so much pain that if you don't pray for me, I'm going to have to go to the hospital." But I will also tell you this. While I was sitting in that nursery, before the elders and the board members got there, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And he said these words. He said, "I do not want you to go to the hospital today. You will stay here and preach, and you will suffer. But I will anoint you, and my power will be upon you. You will be a suffering servant today." And I was reminded of how Jesus preached his best message, not on the Mount of Olives and not on the Sea of Galilee, but when he was hanging on the cross and he was suffering and dying. That message he preached with the shedding of his own blood saved the whole world. And the Lord made it very clear to me, don't go home and don't go to the hospital right now. The men arrived. You know, I guess on a scale of 1 to 10, my pain was somewhere between an 8 and a 9. And I felt myself getting faint, and my legs were not holding me. You know, just when it gets so bad, there's not much you can do. And I said, "Gentlemen, I feel like the Lord wants me to preach this morning, but I'm in a tremendous amount of pain. I'm asking you to pray in faith that God will, at minimum, reduce this pain so that I can get through the message." And they prayed, and they're good men. They love me, and I love them. And God took that pain from an 8 to 9 to down to about a 6. And at 6, I could stand. I was incredibly miserable. But God also gave me a spirit of determination that day that I was going to preach the Word of God. And I remember asking one of the, Phil Nell, Japheth's father, I said, "Can you take preliminaries?" I said, "Have a chair ready. I may have to sit down and preach instead of standing like I normally do." And he very willingly did that for me. And I remember getting up off of that seat there on the platform, willing myself to the platform, sweating profusely, and God helped me to preach. And by the way, I have no clue what I preached. I don't even remember. But whatever happened, I hope God got the glory out of it. I don't remember what the message was that day. I went home and I threw up all day and was sick from all day Sunday, Monday, and I think it was finally Tuesday afternoon. I called my wife and I said, "I don't think I can take this anymore," because I said, you know, you go to urgent care, they're going to tell you to drink a lot of water and look for rocks, you know. And I said, "I can do that on my own. I don't need to pay $350 for somebody to tell me that." But by Tuesday afternoon and evening, it was not getting any better. It was getting worse. And so I had my son take me to the hospital emergency room in York, Pennsylvania. I got there and sat in the waiting room for almost an hour and a half. An incredible, excruciating pain, getting worse by the moment, and thinking, boy, maybe I have an appendicitis, but it was back here. It wasn't up here. And so finally they took me in. They got a CAT scan. And I was laying on the gurney thinking, man, that kidney stone must be the size of a marble, you know. And I knew that something was different when the nurse came in first and two doctors filed in behind them. One doctor came over and stood on my left, and the other doctor did something different And I have done this myself in working with children in schools. He kind of, instead of standing over me, he sat down beside me and he got eye level with me. I've had to do that with kids too. They seem to respond a little better to that. And he said, "Mr. Keaton," he said, we've looked at your CAT scan," and he said, "we're sorry to have to tell you that you do not have a kidney stone, but we have found 2 10-centimeter tumors, one on each kidney." And he said, he referred to them as masses. And he said, "Obviously, we're going to refer you to the urology department immediately," and they admitted me. But whenever that happened, I remember the shock. You know, your whole world is maybe as serious as a bad kidney stone, and then you're going to go home and you're going to make jokes about it to your brothers and brother-in-laws. And then all of a sudden they tell you you have 2 large masses in your body. Now, of course, they didn't know if they were cancerous, but they said they were 10 centimeters, which is about 6 inches around. And they left the room. The doctors were very professional, but they moved out of the room. And I laid there, and the only way I can describe how I felt at that moment was one time in the sixth grade, I came home and I looked at my report card on the bus, and I'd got 2 F's that semester. And back in my day, if my dad saw F's on my report card, there was one of 2 things going to happen. We were going to have a meeting, and I was probably going to go meet Jesus, you know. And I was terrified. I had that same feeling. And I remember as I was laying there flat on my back looking at the ceiling, thinking, I don't know how to comprehend this. And all of a sudden, before I had a chance to really spend much time there, I felt someone pick up my hand. And I looked to my right, and there was a nurse named Megan. And she was sitting there. She was the nurse that had been in when the doctors came in and told me the news. And she stayed after they left. And she said, "Mr. Keaton," she said, "I see on your chart that you're a pastor." And she said, "I want you to know that I'm also a Christian." And she said, "Can I pray for you? I've prayed for a lot of people. It's always been me standing on the end of the bed or the side of the bed and reaching down and praying for those people. But all of a sudden, I knew what it felt like for somebody to pray for me." And I said, "Megan, I wish you would. You know, I didn't ask whether she'd been to Bible college. I didn't ask what church she attended. I was just glad a sister in the Lord, 20-something years of age, cared enough, and God sent her right then. And remember, I'm filled with terror." And she simply prayed a simple prayer, and I don't remember all the words, but it was something like this: "Jesus, Mr. Keaton has just received probably the worst news of his life. And I'm asking you right now, dear Jesus, to take the fear away and to let him know that you're here and that you're going to take care of him." You know what happened at that very instant? The fear left. It was gone. And I never experienced, while I was afraid and had other times when I wondered what was going to happen, I never experienced that kind of terror again from that day to this. And it was all because of a young Christian nurse named Megan, whom I had never met before, and I've never seen her again. But God said, "Megan's going to go on a mission of mercy for one of my children today." After that, my wife was not yet there. And she found out, and of course it was devastating to her. When we were 21 years of age, we had a one-month-old boy in arms, and we watched her 51-year-old father die a horrendous death of multiple myeloma bone cancer. And it was a very traumatic time for the next 2 or 3 years in our family, as Susan especially and all of us tried to get through it and recover from it. But as I laid there, I began to pray, and once again, the Lord spoke to me again. And he said, "Jimmy Keaton, this will redound to my glory, you having cancer." So don't you fear, and don't you live in terror, and you look for every opportunity you can to be a blessing to everybody that's going to be working with you, talking to you, and you're going to be introduced to. And you know, there was something about that moment where it was settled. Okay, I've got to go through this. But it's going to be okay. And that leads me to when they put me in the hospital. It was just before COVID kicked in earnest. So my wife was able to be there during the day. And a lot of my church people came and visited me, and it was such a comfort. And we had some good friends came as well. But the first night I was in there, when things got quiet, the devil came into my room. And once again, he started talking and he started saying, "You've given your whole life to the Lord. God let you get cancer. Have you ever had anything like that happen? You know, Lord, I've done everything I know to serve you. I haven't lived a terrible life as far as I know. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to be a godly person. I've tried to give my heart to Jesus and live my life for him." But very quickly, as some of those thoughts were trying to come into my spirit and my mind, those little phones they have by your bedside, they're more like a Fisher-Price phone these days, you know. They got the little plastic cord on them, and it gets all curly-cued, and you can't hardly get it undone. And that little phone started ringing. And I thought, who in the world would be calling my hospital room? And I picked up the phone, and I said, "Hello?" And a voice that was vaguely familiar to me, of a 76-year-old lady, she is my youngest sister's mother-in-law. Her name is Grace. And she's a little spunkmeister for Jesus. That's a good way to put it. And she said, "Jimmy, I just wanted to call you and tell you what God told me to tell you." I thought, you know what? I was ready to hear. I needed to hear from God. And I said, "Okay, Grace, what's that?" She said, "The Lord told me to tell you, you're going to be okay." And you know, sometimes maybe we would take that for granted when someone comes up to us and they real emphatically tell us something and we may or may not believe it. But I'll tell you what, I was in such a condition, I reached out and said, "Lord, I'm just going to take this as from you." And I reached out by faith and I said, "You know what, Grace, I agree with that. And I thank you for listening to the Lord." She said, "Well, I'm not done yet." And she had written a song, and I don't know exactly what the song was, but Grace, for a 76-year-old lady, has a very pretty voice. And she sang a cappella to me, and she sang about Jesus. I remember his name being in the song. And she sang about how wonderful it was to serve him and about how he always comes through. And I remember that. And when she finished, she said, "Now you just roll over and get a good night's rest, because you're going to be okay." And you know, there again, in that moment, I needed a word. How many days was I in York Hospital? 2 or 3? It was more than one.
3 or 4 days.
But on about the third night, I had been in about every MRI tube within 100 miles. And I'll tell you what, if you've never had the pleasure, and I am speaking sarcastically, of having an MRI, don't volunteer. And especially when you're a big guy like me. It's like putting a bowling ball in the end of a straw and saying, "Now hold your breath, please." But I was feeling just irritable, lonely, knowing I've got this in my body. And one night, I sat up in my bed, and I have osteoarthritis in my spinal cord. We've known that for a long time. And so hospital beds are not that comfortable. And those of you who've been in them, you know, if you have to stay there any period of time, it's not all that fun. And I was sitting up on the edge of the bed, and I just felt within me the need to pray. And I said, "Lord, would you just encourage me tonight? I just need to be encouraged. I know you're with me. I know it's going to be okay. But Lord, I'm just lonely, and I'm just, I don't know what's going to happen." And I had no sooner gotten back in my bed and pulled the sheet up, and I was just leaning back, when in the door of that hospital room walked a young, very pregnant nurse. And I had seen all the nurses on that floor, and on that shift, but I had never seen this one before. And she came walking up to me and she said, "Are you Mr. Keaton?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "I saw on your chart that you're a pastor." And she said, "I just wanted you to know that I'm a Christian, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to come in here and pray with you." Isn't God good? You know, if you'll keep your heart and your mind open, the Lord will use a lot of people to bring a blessing into your life. Amen? And what that taught me was that God shows up in key moments when you need Him in the midst of a crisis like cancer or any other difficult time. Then we had to figure out, what are we going to do as far as surgery? Because the York Hospital, my cancer was so rare in the way it manifested itself. It was on the kidneys, but it was nowhere else in the body, and it hadn't originated from anywhere but the kidneys. And they said that's incredibly unusual. Normally, if it's this big in the kidneys, it's come from somewhere else, and it's going to be pretty much throughout your body. Well, the reports begin to come in. No brain. It's not in the brain. It's not in the lungs. It's not in the lymph nodes. It's not in the intestine. It's nowhere but right there in the kidneys. And they said, "Mr. Keaton, we're considered a top-of-the-line medical unit for nephrology. But I'm afraid to tell you, we can't do anything with you. We really feel like it's out of our league." And I thought, oh, no. Now I've got to go to Cleveland Clinic or Johns Hopkins or somewhere. Was it MT Anderson, I believe, or something? You know, lots of places. And I thought, man, I'm in no shape to travel. And so we decided, let's go to Cleveland Clinic and let's find out. Let's just go to one of the best in the world. And we got an appointment up there, and we went up there, and when I met the doctor, do you remember his name, honey? He was a world-renowned kidney surgeon, and his bedside manner wasn't as great as some, but he was very professional. He was good at what he does. But he looked at me, and he said, "Mr. Keaton," he said, "with this type of cancer and with having both of your kidneys operated on," he said, "I want you to know that you could die." He said, "Statistically, your chances, you know, are lower than the average person." Well, whew, what do you do with that? You know, once I realized I had cancer and they did the biopsies and they came back cancer, I was like, So as we were sitting there, we had another appointment at Hershey Medical Center in Harrisburg, and I was going to cancel it. And as we were sitting there, I said, "Well, doctor, we have another appointment at Hershey Medical Center," because he couldn't get to me, what, for another month, honey? It was a couple of months before he could get to me, and this tumors were so big, and they were growing, and, you know, it could spread very fast. And so I said, "Well, we're supposed to go to Hershey Medical Center," and he turned to his computer, and he said, "Oh, let me see." And he starts tapping on his keyboard. And he said, "Here's the Hershey Medical doctors." He said, "Now, I was in fellowship with this one down in New York City, and I went to college with this one." He said, "Oh, this one, you need to go see this man right here, Dr. Matthew Keg." And I said, okay. And so I wrote his name down. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "he's a Hershey Medical Center." He said, "He's one of the best. And this is a world-renowned surgeon." Well, we went out in the car. We still didn't have any answers. And I was crying so hard by that time I had to pull off the side of the road. And I don't like to cry a lot, but I'll tell you what. It was just emotionally draining. And when I pulled off the side of the road, I don't know when it was, but Susan reached in her purse and she pulled out our appointment at Hershey Medical Center, and it said, "You have an appointment with Dr. Matthew Keg." And at that moment, you know what we said? Oh, we just had a divine intervention. I don't know why, and I don't know this man yet, but the Lord wants me to go see Dr. Matthew Keg, and that's how we came to him. And you know, that showed me that God's leadership is with us when we are in uncertain times. The Lord does things that you didn't pray about, and you didn't even know you should pray about. He just takes care of some things. Aren't you glad God works that way? Well, we had our first surgery on March 23rd of 2020. I've had a lot of twisted ankles and some broken bones, and I've never had any kind of pain like that. Some of you here have been in a lot of pain, and I'm not here. This is not a comparison time of who has the most pain. But Dr. Keg told me, he said, listen, he said, if you want to get home, he said, you have to walk. And when I got into my room that afternoon, I was, all decked out with all the happy medical stuff they give you when you have this kind of surgery. I had tubes and needles going everywhere. And I just knew in my heart, if I'm going to get home, I've got to fight. And this was the first time the Lord helped me to realize, I have grace and power to get you through this, but Mr. Keaton, you have to be willing to fight it too. And you know, that's a lesson that whatever it is you're going through, whether it's a medical issue or whether it's a spiritual issue, you know, we have to be willing to stand up. You know what the Bible says about putting on the whole armor of God? And having done all to stand, stand therewith. Putting on the whole armor of God. Stand. And that was the first time the Lord helped me to realize, you've got to take what physical strength you have, and I had more than I thought I did, and you've got to fight this first surgery. And so the next morning at about 5 o'clock in the morning, my nurse came in, and she had told me the night before, I said, when can I start walking? She said, oh, most people don't walk for 2 or 3 days. And I thought, well, it's going to be rough. I don't want to be here that long. I was not allowed to have my wife, no family. COVID had kicked in full blown. And so finally, the next morning, she came to the door and I said, nurse, would you please help me up? And she said, what do you need? She said, you have everything you need. Is there something we could? I said, no, the doctor told me that I need to walk. And if I'm going to go home, I need to put some effort forth. Well, I had no idea what I was in for. I mean, I was wobbling. You know, I was like a brown bear on rubber crutches. I mean, it was shaky stuff. But you know, the Lord helped me, and for the next day and the following, that whole day and that evening, I would lay down for a while and just totally exhausted, and then I would, a few hours later, I would say, can I take another walk around the cubicle? And that day, I don't know how many times I walked around, honey, she kept the statistics, it was 5 or 6 times, and they were like, boy, you're going home soon, and that was exactly what I wanted to hear. But you know what the lesson was? I had to fight with what strength I had. Pray, believe in God, but fight. You know, some people give up and they go to heaven sooner than they really need to because they give up. You know, God's grace is sufficient, but we have to determine we want to live. And so that was my first surgery. The second surgery was a horse of a different color. The first surgery they removed, it was a radical nephrectomy. It's a medical term which I learned. But they removed the entire kidney. When they went into the kidney, the kidney was 80% invested with a cancerous tumor. They called it high-grade cancer. And it was right there ready to go up the main valve to the heart and lungs. And it was less than an inch, a quarter of an inch possibly, away from going into the main blood valve. And I would have been in a much different situation than I am now. Now, the second surgery, my wife had already, and my wife is a caring, loving person. She cares for me and loves me, but she cares and loves everybody in our church. And that's just her nature. She wouldn't say that, but I'll say it for her. And this was incredibly difficult, because in America, we're used to being with our loved ones when they're in the hospital. But we've all probably have learned what it's like to hear you're not going to be allowed in. Hopefully, most places are now back to you're allowed one support visitor. And as a pastor, that's really hard, because that doesn't include the wife or the husband leaving the room and I go up and visit, because that's another germ set. So they won't, it has to be just that one person only. That's awful tough. But the second surgery, the Lord taught me something else. He taught me that I was going to have to fight mentally because I was weaker. By the time, 6 weeks later, I had the second surgery. And the doctor told me, he said, I can't tell you how serious this is. He said, we almost never do 2 kidney surgeries on a person. They were originally going to do it in 3 weeks. I think the Lord knew I probably would have passed. But they stretched it out to 6 weeks. And he said, I can't emphasize enough how serious this is going to be. And he said, we'll do the best we can. He said, but again, your chances are less than the normal person's. And he never gave me a statistic, but he told me later, he said, you could have gone either way, and we knew it. So the second surgery, I received a phone call one day, and my wife and I had been clinging to each other and praying day after day. I had been walking and continuing to try to exercise, get my heart up so it could withstand another surgery 6 weeks later. But the real issue was the desperate feeling of, I don't know how long this is going to be. She had already been through it once where my life was at risk, and now this was an even more serious surgery. It ended up, instead of taking 2 hours, the second one took 5.5. And the doctor said, you made me work for it, whenever I was able to listen to him. So I'm going to let Susan speak for a few minutes and share kind of a little bit of what her journey was like as we prepared for the second surgery.
Actually, my husband has touched on a lot of the ways that God came through and revealed himself in this situation. And we share it not because we have faced anything that no one else has faced, because I saw out of the corner of my eye from up here many hands of those who faced cancer. I know Japheth and Alicia have faced quite an experience with Alicia's situation a couple years ago. And so we share that you might realize that God wants to be God in your area of need, whether it's cancer, stroke, sometimes is what I call a pebble in our shoe, something we live with day in and day out that others look on, don't even recognize it being much of a problem. But God and we both know that it's a problem. God wants to be God, even in those situations. And he wants to be God in those situations in your life as much to the same degree as he was God in our journey with cancer. And so that's our purpose, not because we have faced anything any greater than anyone else has. And I know I've often heard, or at least heard at times, people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I want to tell you, I thank God that no matter what it is that I'm experiencing, if it's painful to me, if it hurts me, it matters to him, and he has an answer to get us through, and he has something for us to learn. And so often he allows those things to come our way that we might learn to depend on him in a greater way. And I want to tell you, I've found victory. There's things that God continues to work in me on, things that God brought to the surface through my husband's journey. Those of you who've had loved ones who have experienced these things, it seems like it's harder for us to see our loved one suffer than what it feels like it would be if we were in their shoes. I don't know. I'm not here to volunteer for anything, but God allowed this to come our way. And what I have heard said that I believe is true is nothing comes our way but what it's gone through the hand of God first. Amen. Therefore, he's allowed it that we might learn something. And I believe that he wants us to learn that God will be God when we allow him to be in our life. Another thing, I don't know that I'll go into the details of some of the things I experienced, but I found the power of God's word to work in our behalf.
Amen.
When I was too broken, when we were too broken to form words, many times in the nighttime hours, I would go out in the living room, and I'd be praying because I couldn't sleep. I'd be reading God's word, and God's word became so real. We were so blessed with people who cared. And I thought so many times as before I was no longer allowed to go in with him, I'd see people coming and going, and I'd think, I wonder if they have somebody who's caring for them in the midst of their journey. And so we were blessed with that. Our sons, our daughter-in-laws, even our precious little grandchildren who didn't fully understand would take them to Jesus the best way they knew how. What a loving church family we had. His family, my family, wanting to be there, in the end unable because of COVID. And it got to the place where I said, I appreciate your offer, but I need God in these moments. I want to be free to cry out to God. And so in the nighttime hours again, while he was in the hospital and I knew he was facing and experiencing things that I didn't begin to understand about, but you've already heard how God would send someone to minister to him. What a comfort to know he provides what we need in those moments. And he'll do it not only for us, but for you in your area of need. But the power of God's word, when I would cry out to him, and at one point he brought me across Micah 7:7, I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. In the beginning of it, I missed was, as for me, I look to the Lord for help. And that comes to my mind so often. He was faithful then. He'll be faithful now, whatever the situation is. But I just hope and pray that as he shares some of the experiences that we faced in the midst of this, that you can recognize he did it not only for us, but he'll do it for you in your situation as well.
Japheth, you hired the wrong evangelist. She's a better speaker than I am by far. My second surgery, I didn't go home after day 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I didn't go home until day 10. And I was in 3 different ICUs. I had a COVID patient next to me in every one of them. My immune system was completely compromised. I had 0 to 5% kidney function. And the doctors were waiting for me, my body, just to fill up with fluid around my lungs, my heart sac, all of the things that can take your life. And at that time, at first, on day 1 or 2, they couldn't give me any fluid of any kind. And I was begging for an ice chip. I got to the point after day 2 where I was pulling my tongue down from the roof of my mouth. They wouldn't even allow me to swab because they said, I was saying, just let me rinse and spit. And they would say, we can't, because your body will assimilate some of that through your pores. And I remember one time sitting up in bed, and in my mind I was saying, God, please help me, please help me. I was desperate. And I looked out in the hallway, and there was an RN or an orderly or somebody standing there drinking a 16-ounce glass of bottle of water. And I just felt like the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell, just come dip your finger and cool my tongue. It was truly becoming desperate. And my vital signs began to go crazy. And doctors would come into my room. I don't know why they did this, but they would come into my room, and Dr. Keg would say to the other doctor, can we at least give him 30 cc's an hour of water? And he would say, no, absolutely not. His body has no way avoiding it, and we don't have a dialysis catheter in him. And it was desperate. And that panicked me, and I was in an incredibly weak condition. I really couldn't talk much. And I was getting weaker by the moment. And in that condition, and trying to save my life, they put a mask over my face. When you have nothing, you have to use your entire upper body to swallow because there's nothing there. And they put a mask over my face, and so now I'm suffocating on top of this. And they rushed me down to the procedure room, and then they turned my head to the left. I'm on my back, and they put a heavy blanket on my face. And at that point, I believe I came very, very close to crossing the line of worlds. I felt my body and my spirit beginning to try to separate. And I couldn't speak. And this was a 40-minute procedure, and it was sterile, of course. And I remember at one point in my mind, I was saying, God, if you don't do something for me, I'm coming home. I'm not going to be here much longer. And I must have tried to squeak out some kind of a desperate help of some kind, and there was a male nurse that finally had about all he could take, and he went somewhere. I mean, he could have got it out of the toilet, and it would have tasted good to me. And he got a syringe full of water, and he came, and he pulled that blanket and my mask back, and he said, Mr. Keaton, rinse and swallow all of it. Man, it was like I'd got a drink from the wells of Bethlehem. He did that 3 times in a 40-minute procedure, and whenever I got that water in my mouth and I would hold it as long as I could, I felt myself coming back together. But I was completely dehydrated. And so after that, we just went through 10 days of incredible pain. I had an epidural in my back for 6 days, and I was getting a lethal concoction of drugs, which made me think I was feeling better than I was as far as the pain, although it was in very deep, very strong pain. And on day 6 came the second great trial of this cancer journey in the hospital. They took the epidural out and said, now we're going to medicate for pain by mouth. I've been hauling patients for Medicaid. I've told you about some of them, and they had been, you know, opioid addicted and all this stuff. And so they come to my bedside. I have no advocate. I have nobody. And they said, Mr. Keaton, do you want extra strength Tylenol or oxycodone? And all I could see was those wasted lives. And I said, extra strength Tylenol. I needed the other. And so after a couple of doses of extra strength Tylenol, it was like somebody had built a campfire on my chest and abdomen, and they were roasting marshmallows. It was a burning fire. I don't know how else to describe it. I was going in and out of consciousness. At one point, I was able to call my wife during this time, and she knew that I was in distress, and I would just say, please pray. And that would be it. And she, of course, being my wife, would say, what's going on? Fat chance of getting an answer out of me, which is highly irregular most of the time in life. But I couldn't say a word. All I could do was grunt or groan, and it got stronger and stronger and stronger, and I began to feel again that I was coming to a crossroads where I was either going to get the help I needed or I was going to go to heaven. And she was on the phone with me for 3 nights, and we didn't talk the whole time. I couldn't talk much, and we just stayed on the phone. And the second or third night, she prayed for over an hour straight. And she prayed, and she prayed, and I could hear her voice. And when she finished praying, I said, keep talking, because it was a voice from somewhere precious, somewhere where I wanted to be but couldn't be. But during that time, and I shared a little of this, and forgive me for repeating it to those of you who've heard it. One of the most precious times in my life, Jesus came to my bedside. And I remember he said, Jimmy, this is while she was praying. Jimmy, will you take my hand? Now think about that. Jesus could say a lot of things, and they would all be right. But he didn't say, Jimmy, I want to talk to you about your pastoral style. I want to talk to you about why your church isn't bigger. I want to talk to you about why you haven't been a better husband, or why this or why that. He just simply said, Jimmy, will you take my hand? And I'll tell you what I immediately thought in my mind as I couldn't talk. I thought, he's come to get me. I'm going home. And I remember in my mind thinking, Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven. I had perfect peace, but Lord, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I want to go home to my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I'm 57. But I remember as he said that to me, it's the only words I heard him say that I knew he was speaking, and I knew it was an act of faith. I couldn't do it physically. I couldn't even lift my arms at that time. But I knew I had to say, yes, Lord, I'll take your hand. And by faith, I reached out, and I took his hand. And instantly, when that act of faith in my speechless body was instituted, Jesus saw it, and we were walking through a beautiful meadow full of flowers. I can't describe to you. I've seen beautiful flowers. We've seen some today. Japheth and I were riding around different places. But I've never seen anything like what I saw in that meadow. And I couldn't see his face, but I could see his lips. And he was holding my hand, and he was the Father, and I was the Son. And every time his lips moved, I felt it in my body. And then he would say something else, and I felt it in my body. I felt stronger. And I don't know how long this went on. I don't know if I was awake. I don't know if I was asleep, and it doesn't matter to me. All that I know to this day is Jesus showed up when I needed him the most. And all of a sudden, I woke up from whether it was a vision or a sleep, and I was back in the hospital, and I could talk, and I had strength, and I could sit up a little bit, and I could move my arms. And when I told Dr. Keg this story, Dr. Keg said, I have here in your charts on day seven or day eight, Mr. Keaton has made a remarkable turnaround. And that was after Jesus showed up. Now, you may not be lying in a hospital, and you're not tonight, but you might be facing a situation in your life where you need Jesus to show up. Well, I have some good news for you. He'll show up right on time. Amen? He will. Show up right on time. The final days of my situation were loneliness. Jesus didn't come to me anymore in a way that I could understand it. And I went through a great trial of loneliness. This is nothing new. Many of you have suffered this. Some of you maybe for years. But the last trial of trusting God came when they came to me on day five or six and said, Mr. Keaton, you were going to go home tomorrow, but it looks like your insurance or DaVita is not accepting your insurance, and we can't let you leave here until you have a dialysis partner. And that was tough. And on day six, I waited. And on day seven, I waited. On day eight, I waited. And on day nine, I waited. And I remember getting so low one day that I thought, I'll never get out of here. And you know, we say that, but we don't mean it. We know it's going to end. But I was still too weak to fight it. And I said, okay, God, I guess you just want me to stay. And I remember Susan was praying about it. And as she was praying about it, that very same afternoon, they came in. And Susan had been doing all kinds of work on the other end that I couldn't do. And they came in and they said, Mr. Keaton, DaVita has accepted your insurance and you're going home tomorrow. You know, I literally felt like I just won the lottery. And I had a long road ahead of me, but just knowing I was going home, we came home on day 11, day 12, we still had 0 to 5% kidney function. And they took my creatinine level, it's supposed to be at 1 to 2. For a normal person, mine was at 13.8. My body was full of poison. And I felt like it. I had every kind of reaction you can imagine. And there seemed to be nothing much that I could do about it. But on day 13, honey? We were in bed and I was semi-reclined sitting up because I couldn't lay down. And I just felt like the Lord said, wake your wife up and pray about this kidney function. And I tapped Susan on the shoulder, and she was very sensitive to my needs. She says, "Honey, what's going on? Are you okay?" And I said, "You know, I just feel like we need to pray." And we joined hands right there. And I said, "Lord, if you want me to live, much less minister, because I can't get a transplant right now. I can't even get on a transplant list until 2 years cancer-free. Said, if you want me to function, Lord, if you want me to live, and if you want me to preach your word, you have got to make this kidney come back to life." I mean, this kidney was sitting in the corner with its arms folded and it wasn't doing nothing. And the doctor said he thought within 48 to 72 hours, I would be having 50 to 60% function. And this went on for 13 days. But I remember sometime during the middle of the night, obviously, we're all adults here, most of us. But I just realized that the Lord was going to make things work. And it got a little better that night, and the next day it was a lot better, and the following day it was more than that. And pretty soon, as I went through 2 months of dialysis, they couldn't even get any fluid off of me because my kidney was voiding it all. Two-thirds of one kidney, I call it the little kidney that can. My journey's ongoing. I'm off of dialysis. I no longer have a catheter, but I realize that the Lord has not completely lifted the cloud. He's asking me to walk on. Every 3 months, I've got to go in and get a CAT scan or an ultrasound and answer the same question: has your cancer returned? But I'm here to tell you that the verse of Scripture that I read to you tonight, I believe is applicable to my situation. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And the Lord has given me opportunities for great joy in the midst of this cancer journey. And you know what my prayer is? My prayer is that He will do the same thing for you. Whatever your challenge is in your family, yourself, whatever it might be. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. You know what I had to do to this cancer? I had to reach up and I had to embrace it in a bear hug. I could have resisted it and said, "No, God, no, God." I prayed for healing. But God chose not to heal me through a miraculous way. He chose to heal me through the surgeon's knife. I haven't had one bit of chemotherapy, and they say I don't need it at this point. I'm cancer-free. And for the last 10 months now, I've gone in 3 times, and I have to go in again, continuing on. I have to answer the same question: do I have cancer? Has it come back? But I'm here to tell you right now that whatever I am, whatever my future holds, I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as long as I have strength, I'm going to do what I'm doing right now. And I'm going to lift up Jesus, because you know what? You need to be encouraged just like I needed to be encouraged. And I'm here to tell you that God is good tonight. Even when bad things happen, God is still good. There are many reasons why bad things happen, but one thing we got to remember is we live in a sin-cursed world. God told Adam and Eve, if you can have all of this blessing, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And what He meant was the process of death will begin. And now we know that's what He meant. So we're going to get sick, and we're all going to have a funeral someday. But I'll tell you what, we can have a joyful time serving the Lord while we're alive. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? I pray that you're encouraged, and I pray that your spirits are lifted up, because we serve an amazing God. Let's pray.